From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies in the book of Joshua, bringing part three of a message called The Victory of the Cross. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 13. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Garment rending and other outward signs of religious emotion are easily manifested and are frequently hypocritical. But to feel true repentance is far more difficult and consequently far less common. Men will attend to the most multiplied and minute ceremonial regulations, for such things are pleasing to the flesh. But true religion is too humbling, too heart-searching, too thorough for the tastes of carnal men. They prefer something more ostentatious, flimsy, and worldly. Outward observances are temporarily comfortable. Eye and ear are pleased, self-conceit is fed, and self-righteousness is puffed up. But they are ultimately delusive, for in the article of death and at the day of judgment, the soul needs something more substantial than ceremonies and rituals to lean upon. Apart from vital godliness, all religion is utterly vain. Offered without a sincere heart, every form of worship is a solemn sham and an impudent mockery of the majesty of heaven. Heart-rending is divinely wrought and solemnly felt. It is a secret grief which is personally experienced, not in mere form, but as a deep, soul-moving work of the Holy Spirit upon the inmost heart of each believer. It is not a matter to be merely talked of and believed in, but keenly and sensitively felt in every living child of the living God. It is powerfully humiliating and completely sin-purging, but then it is sweetly preparative for those gracious consolations which proud, unhumbled spirits are unable to receive. And it is distinctly discriminating, for it belongs to the elect of God, and to them alone. The text commands us to rend our hearts, but they are naturally hard as marble. How then can this be done? We must take them to Calvary. A dying Savior's voice rent the rocks once, and it is as powerful now. O blessed Spirit, let us hear the death cries of Jesus, and our hearts shall be rent, even as men rend their vestures in the day of lamentation.
Oh,
In the midst of this season of celebration, with all its attendant activities, may you know the reality of God's unspeakable gift, His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Following the victory at Ai, our text in chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 records two actions which Joshua performed. First of all, he slew the king of Ai. Then he built an altar to the Lord on Mount Ebal. From this narrative, Dr. Cairns has been extracting some important and blessed spiritual lessons. Having pointed out the connection between the fall of the heathen king and the erecting of the altar, he's applying these events to what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Dr. Cairns has shown that Christ defeated Satan at the cross. This was the first step in Savior's triumph, the breaking of the devil's power. At his second coming, the Lord Jesus, the reverser of the curse, will cast the evil one into the lake of fire forever. Furthermore, through the victory of his cross, the Lord Jesus continues to defeat Satan by redeeming lost sinners from captivity to the devil and by sustaining his saints in their spiritual warfare. Now to continue this message, the victory of the cross, here is Dr. Cairns.
Let us not, because of the hurts, the pains, the agonies, the tears of this veil of tears, let us not lose sight of the fact that at Calvary Christ defeated the devil and thereby reversed the curse on all his people. Can I say, secondly, that through the victory of the cross, Christ continues to defeat Satan. He defeats him, for example, in the conversion of sinners. I think of the question that Isaiah asked in chapter 49, verse 24 and 5. He says, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered." The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. We look out today and we see men and women, and they are toys of Satan, playthings of the devil and his angels. We look at people and they are just puppets on the devil's string. Oh, they vaunt their great free will. They talk about being at liberty. People in America today have got the notion that the great American dream, that American liberty, is licensed to live in the vilest lust and wickedness that a man can live in, and say this is freedom. Man, that's not freedom. That is the ultimate in debauched bondage and slavery. That's the real truth. Captives by the devil. Let me stop there for a minute, because I believe there are people in this meeting today, and that describes exactly where you are. Led astray by lust, bound by the chains of wickedness and sin, and all the time fooling yourself, you're doing your thing, you're going your way, when the truth is you're bound by Satan, taken captive by the devil, and you are being led by the nose as a slave of lust and sin to the devil's hell. Let's not lose sight of the reality of this awful, darkening, depraving, deceiving power with which Satan grips the souls of men. What can set you free? What can set you free? You can go to all the psychological counselors in the world. They'll never set your soul free. They'll simply replace one bondage with another at very best. You can join the church and you'll be a baptized or a church accepted sinner, but a slave nonetheless. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Is there anyone can break that awful grip of Satan and of sin? Is there anyone can smash the chains of bondage? Thus saith the Lord, the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. Bless God, the victory of the cross is seen continuing in the conversion of sinners. When by a word from God there is light in the darkness, there is liberty from the bondage, there is forgiveness for the sin, there is life instead of death. Let me tell you today, the old hymn has got it absolutely accurately when it says simply, Jesus saves. He saves to the very uttermost them that come unto God by Him. The Lord Jesus is still conquering Satan. What a joy it is to see Him save sinners. What a joy to kneel with men and women when they get down on their knees. They're being ground into the dust of defeat by sin and Satan, and they arise new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy that is. What a pleasure to see the victory of the cross. Those are the sweetest moments in any minister's life. There are many, many things in the work of a minister that he would prefer never to have to do. There are many things that bring darkness and sorrow and heart-searching and heart-rending. But let me tell you, there's nothing in this whole world to compare kneeling beside a poor, bound-up sinner and seeing that sinner saved. To see a person whose life has been broken by drink or drugs or immorality or shame or sin of one description or another, and see them get up from their knees a new creature, face aglow and life changed. I want to tell you, that is a privilege that's worth living for and worth dying for. Because there you are seeing, through the victory of the cross, Christ triumphing over Satan. Thank God, when He saves, He keeps. And therefore, through the victory of the cross, He continues to defeat Satan in the lives of Christians. You know, when you get saved, you find out the reality of the devil's existence more than you ever knew before. You find out just how venomous he is, how vitriolic he is. You find out how persistent he is. you find out what spiritual warfare is all about once you become a Christian. You see, when the devil's got you in his hip pocket, he may not need to show his hand just as clearly as in the case of a person who's fighting him tooth and nail and who's launching great assaults upon his strongholds. Whoever launched greater assaults on the strongholds of hell in the name of the Lord Jesus than the Apostle Paul? And yet he said, "Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place." And as Paul went from place to place, he saw not only people saved, but he saw their lives completely changed. He told the Thessalonians, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." What happened? He says, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord." Here were heathens a little while ago, and now they're sounding out the word of the Lord in Macedonia and Achaia. And in every place their faith was spoken of, and it was spread abroad. He told the church of the Romans, he says to them, "Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Why? Well, Romans 6:17 tells you why. "God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." In other words, you are no longer servants of sin. You are now servants of the King of Righteousness. And the changed life of the Christian is nothing but Christ triumphing over Satan. Oh, let's understand two things. Number one, that man has no claim that he's saved if he can happily live in sin. And number two, that man has no cause for defeat or despair who says, "I am too weak to overcome sin," because it's not by willpower, it is not by superior character, it is not by human effort. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the triumph of Christ that gives his people the life of victory. The Lord Jesus is received by faith when we're saved. He's constantly being received by faith. In other words, we, by faith, continue to appropriate all that is in him. We live with our eyes on Christ. And I want to tell you, it's impossible to live with your eyes on Christ and live in sin. It's impossible. I was reading part of a sermon early this morning by one of America's greatest ever preachers, Edward Griffith. Griffin. Great, great preacher. And he was preaching way back in the 18th century on the knowledge of God. And this is the point that he was making. The purifying power of knowing God. The purifying power of knowing God. The point was very straightforward, and I found it challenging to my heart. You cannot live with a knowledge of God and live in sin. Can't do it. You're living in sin. It's either because you are not saved, because you're backslidden, through blinding your eyes to Christ. The greatest argument for holiness is Christ. The greatest power to live a holy life is Christ. Oh, that we would understand this. The victory of the cross continues over Satan in the holy, victorious lives of Christians. And then it continues, in Christ making all things to serve His purpose. We love to quote Romans 8:28, "We know that all things work together for good." That's a very comforting thought to God's people. There are times when you're in the darkness and you can't see beyond the end of your nose. You don't know what God is doing. You have to take very seriously that word of the Lord Jesus. What I do, you know not. What I'm now doing, you don't know, but you'll know hereafter. Those are hard parts of life to live. When you're going through life, and like Jacob, you tend to say, all these things are against me. When in reality, of course, if you only knew the end from the beginning, they're not against you, they're for you. All things work together for good. How often we have got to come back to that and say, Lord, I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. I don't even know what you're doing. I don't understand the purpose of God and all this. But I know that God is. And I know that all things work together for good to God's people. But too often God's people quote only that much of the verse. How do you know all things work together for good? Indeed, how do you know all things are working together? You look out in this world, and this world seems to be in chaos. That's what the evolutionary scientist wants you to believe, really. It's in chaos and utter randomness. That's what the liberal wants you to believe. That's what the humanist wants you to believe. So how on earth do we even know that all things are even working together? Never mind working together for our good. See, what I'm trying to get over to you is this is not just whistling in the dark. This comes out of a much deeper theological persuasion. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called ones according to His purpose, because whom God foreknew, He predestinated. Whom God predestinated, He called. Whom God called, He justified. Whom God justified, He glorified. I want you to see that God is saying that in Jesus Christ, He has a great purpose. And that purpose is immutable. And it is unbeatable. The Lord Jesus is taking all the parts of this world and its happenings and its history. He's taking all the actions of angels and of devils, of saints and of sinners, and in His own inscrutable wisdom, He is making them all work together to serve His purpose. As He says through the psalmist, even the wrath of man will praise Him. Even the bitterest hatred of His enemies will glorify Him. Even the darkest passages of shame introduced by Satan and his minions will yet issue forth in the great glory of our Redeemer. He is working all things after the counsel of His will.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.